How can we understand the Bible alike? And we've been talking about the fact that in order to do that, we need to approach the Bible in the same way and approach it with the same understanding and appreciation that it truly is the Word of God, and that every word in the Bible has been chosen and given to us by God. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this particular lesson on if we're going to understand it alike, then we need to acknowledge that it can be understood alike. And we've spent a couple weeks on this. I'm going to briefly go through these, very quickly get through this first part. We've covered this, but if you have not been here, this will kind of lay a foundation for where we're headed tonight. But we're living in a society that has very little respect for God and for His Word. We're living in a society that has very little respect for moral principles, for moral absolutes. We're living in a society that's characterized by division, religious division, and skepticism when it comes to the Bible. And we've presented various reasons for this. But I think one of the biggest reasons is that people just are not reading the Bible anymore. If you want to know why our society is in the condition it's in, it's because we're not following God's Word. And when you don't follow God's Word, guess what the result is? What we see around us. It's an obvious connection there. And so man comes along and man says that the Bible cannot be understood, and yet the Bible says that it can be understood. Emphatically says that it can be understood. And last week we spent time looking at passages in the Old Testament, passages in the words of Jesus, passages in the writings of Paul, where it was not only stated that it could be understood, but it was expected that they would understand it. That it was something that was not just a matter of, well, this could happen, but it was expected that they would understand it. And so the question we're asking in this particular study tonight is, well, can we understand it alike? Remember, the whole quarter we're saying, how can we understand it alike? So we're trying to lay a foundation. Can we understand it alike? And again, we talk to people and we know people say, no, you can't. And so you hear various things where people will say to you, well, that's your understanding, that's your interpretation, that's the way you think about the Bible. I've got my way, I've got my interpretation, I've got my understanding. And, you know, we're at odds here. We're at difference. We're never going to meet in the middle. So why don't we just agree to disagree? And in fact, you know, how do we know who's right and who's wrong? Maybe both of us are right. But that can't be. It's not possible to stand on two different sides of the Bible with two different understandings of it and for two people to both be right. And we're going to get into that tonight. We talked last week about the fact that in general, man understands all sorts of things alike. We could probably name thousands of things tonight that you and I understand alike. And these were just some of them that we mentioned last week. If you went through a drive-thru on your way home tonight, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you went through a drive-thru on your way home tonight and ordered a hamburger and said, just give me ketchup and pickle on the hamburger, and you got up to the window and they gave you a chicken sandwich with tomatoes and lettuce and mayonnaise on it, what would you say? Anything?
I'd say thank you.
Would you rather have a chicken? So Richard would say thank you because he'd rather have a chicken sandwich. It's a funny way to order a chicken sandwich, but you know, that's your understanding of how to order a chicken sandwich. If they gave you a chicken, or if they gave you a burger and it had ketchup and pickles and onions on it, would you say anything? Why not? Or why would you?
You
know, you must have misunderstood. Could you believe that? And that box that goes, you want fries with that? You know, in the box that you can't understand what they're saying, you think they can understand you? So you get up to the, well, you maybe, you know, you must have misunderstood my order. What if they said back to you, no, I don't think you understand. You can't have a burger without onions on it. Why would you ever want a burger without onions on it? Why don't you go somewhere else if you want a burger with onions on it? Because we serve burgers with onions on it. I mean, what if the person said back to you, well, you know, you and I just understand burgers differently. You and I understood your order differently than you did. They wouldn't say they were wrong. They would just say, I understood it differently than you. How could they understand burger with ketchup and pickles differently than you do? Is it possible to understand a hamburger with ketchup and pickles differently than a hamburger with ketchup and pickles? Is that possible? I don't think you can understand that differently. And so the point we have made is that it's not that we are understanding things differently. It is that we are misunderstanding things differently. And I think we need to use that terminology, and that man can misunderstand differently, but man's not going to understand differently. And this is where we stopped last week, and I hated it because the bell got us, and we were right in the middle of trying to talk about this. And I saw some interesting faces when this was put on the screen. If we understand the Bible alike at all, no, if we understand the Bible at all, then we will understand it alike. Does that make sense? Does that bother anybody? Does that statement bother you? If we understand the Bible at all, then we're going to understand it alike. Yes, ma'am. Okay. How do we approach the Bible? How do we read the Bible? How can we understand the Bible? Is it possible for a 4-year-old child to understand the Bible? Is it possible for a 5-year-old child to understand the Bible? Portions of it? On a certain level? Can a 18-month-old child understand anything about God, anything about Jesus, anything about the Bible? Can they understand that? Well, can an 18-month-old child, can a 24-month-old child understand anything about Santa Claus? Understand anything about the bunny guy? Easter Bunny. The Easter Bunny. Can they understand anything about Santa Claus, anything about the Easter Bunny? Can they understand anything about colors? Can a 24-month-old understand anything about shapes? Where are they gaining this understanding? They're being taught. I sat in my living room with a teenager who was talking to, let's see, this would have been my 3-year-old child, maybe 2.5-year-old child. How old was Katie at this time? Okay, about 2 years old. Teenager sitting there with my 2-year-old child holding a blue crayon in front of my 2-year-old daughter and saying, Katie, this is a green crayon. Say green. This is a green crayon. What's he holding? Blue crayon. This is a green crayon. Say green. 2-year-old child looks this teenager in the eye and says, no, that's blue. Wait a minute. He says it's green. Say green. No, it's blue. 2 years old. Why is she coming back at someone who's telling her a fact? Telling her to say something? Because she has been taught. She knows her colors simplistically, obviously. Does she know that blue and red make this? Or that? Does she understand what she's been taught? Yeah. Richard? Are there people who do not want to understand the Bible alike? Are there people who want to understand the Bible, or at least what they think the Bible teaches, in their own way, through their own eyes? Let me get through some of this and try to help us to see this point. try to help us to see that if Joe's going to understand the Bible, if Amy's going to understand the Bible, if George is going to understand the Bible, if Miles is going to understand the Bible, if Sammy's going to understand the Bible, if Walter's going to understand the Bible, they're all going to understand it alike if they're going to understand it at all. And if there are any differences of understanding, where do those come from? We're going to talk about this. Do you think that God was up to the task of giving us scriptures that could be understood alike? That question is not asking, do we understand the scriptures alike? Can we understand the scriptures alike? This question is asking, do you think God was up to the task of making scriptures understandable alike by everybody? You can't say no to that question, can you? If you say no to that question, who are you questioning? God and His ability. Was God up to the task of giving us a book that could be understood alike by all? And if we don't see the scripture alike, then whose fault is that? If God was up to the task of giving us scripture that could be understood alike, and then we don't understand it alike, where does that fault lie? I want to propose to you 3 points tonight. That if we don't understand the Bible alike, then I think we need to get rid of the Bible altogether. Think about this. If we don't get your Bibles. If we don't understand the Bible alike, look in John 17. If we do not understand the Bible alike, John chapter 17, then there can be no unity. Somebody says, well, there's not unity anyway, so there you go. If we don't understand the Bible alike, then there can be no unity. And if there is no unity, then the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is impossible. You know this passage. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, His disciples, His followers then. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they, who's the they in verse 21? Those who would believe in Christ through the preaching of the apostles and the writing of the apostles. That's us. That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. What Jesus is praying to God in this entire chapter, what did He just pray to God for? What did Jesus want? Unity. Unity of who? Christians, all believers. How would that, He wanted them to be united. Where would that unity come from? The Word. The end of verse 20. Father, I am praying for these who will hear the Word. And when they hear the Word, I want them to be one. What was going to unite them? What was going to make them one? The Word of God. If we come to the Bible then and say, but we can't understand the Bible alike, then we take the prayer of Jesus and say, that's His prayer is an utter impossibility. And if His prayer is an utter impossibility, then His Word has no power, has no worth. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we cannot see the Bible alike, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, then it makes passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 pure nonsense. And it makes the unity for which Paul not only desired, but the unity that he commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 makes it just wishful thinking. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. If we cannot see the Bible alike, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, how does this verse fit? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But we can't understand the Bible alike. Who wrote this verse? Trick question. Are we talking about the amanuensis who was actually holding the pen? Or are we talking about Paul who was telling him what to write? Or are we talking about the Holy Spirit who inspired? God wrote a verse saying, I am begging you, brethren, that you all be one, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. How in the world would that ever be possible? How could it be possible that anyone could be perfectly joined together, that they would all speak the same? How can Christians ever speak the same thing? Okay, you got to give yourself to the Lord. How are we, if I'm going to speak the same thing as you, how am I going to do that? How, you know, Chuck, how are you and I going to speak the same thing? I mean, we're men. We're not, you know, it'd be hard to get us to do anything alike, right? How are we going to speak? What I speak is the same thing as what you speak, is the same thing as what Peter spoke, is the same thing as Paul spoke. How are we all going to speak the same thing? If you went on a movie set, and you go on a movie set and you line up, what is that thing called? Casting, right? Yeah, where you're wanting to find the right person for the right part, right? So you line up 10 people, and you want these 10 people, you want them to speak the same line, right? Is that what you do in casting? I have no idea. I'm making this up. You're in casting, and you want these 10 people to say the same line. You want them to speak the same thing. How are you going to get them to do that? You're going to give them a script. You're going to say, read this. You're going to give them a script, and you're going to say, speak the same thing. How are you and I going to speak the same thing? Do we have a script? Do we have our lines given to us? Yes. If you and I cannot understand the Bible alike, then what Paul just wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 is ridiculous. And it has no place in the Word of God if that's not possible. If you and I cannot understand the Bible alike, not only is there no unity possible, either God's will or His ability is lacking. I referred to this in that question we asked a minute ago, but I want you to see this. That if you and I come to this book, that you affirmed when we put that big question up there that God was up to the task of giving us a book that could be understood alike. But if it can't be understood alike, then I think that's a reflection upon God. I think it's a reflection of one of two things. Either God could have written a book. He had the ability. Either God could have written a book that could be understood, but He just wouldn't do it. Does that fit for you? You said He had the ability, that He was up to the task. Is it possible that God was up to the task? He could give us a book that could be understood alike, but He just chose not to. He wasn't willing to do that. Say that again? That would make God a liar and dishonest. Are you satisfied with that? No, I don't think so. So if we can't understand the Bible alike, that's the first possibility. If you don't like that one, how about this one? Or God would have written a book that could be understood alike. That means He was willing to do it. He wanted to do it, but He just couldn't. He just didn't have the ability to get there. You satisfied with that one? You're talking about the Creator of the universe. You're talking about the Mighty God? The Almighty God. You're talking about the Omnipotent God. And yet, as Richard pointed out, God has given us a book, and He does expect us to understand it. He requires us to understand it. And if we're going to understand it, then it's going to be alike. Don? He's created created the ability to write, created languages, created all of what we have. Was God up to the task? Did he have the ability? Do you think he had the willingness to give us something that could be understood alike? I want you to think about these passages that I think become utter nonsense if we cannot understand the Bible alike. We don't have time to look at all of these, so if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. There are 11 passages among thousands that we could put up on the screen. That if you and I cannot understand the Bible alike, I believe it makes nonsense of the Bible as a whole in these scriptures in particular. What does Jesus say in Matthew 4 and verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, but if you and I come to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and we can't understand it alike, how are we supposed to live by it alike? We spent 7 weeks last quarter looking at a group of people who are trying to use Scripture to justify homosexuality. That are coming to the Bible, and they are, in their opinion, making a Bible case, a religious case as they called it, for homosexuality. And yet, my guess is that most of you would come to the same book and make a case against homosexuality. Now, how's that possible? Is it possible that one group of people can come to the Bible and say the Bible justifies homosexuality, and let me show you how? And then another group of people come to the Bible and say, no, the Bible does not justify homosexuality. In fact, it condemns homosexuality. They come to the same book as these people come to the book, and they have two different understandings of the Bible. Is that possible? Is it possible? How do we deal with this? How is it possible? How is it possible that two positions diametrically opposed to each other, one says it's okay, one says it's not okay, that doesn't fit, does it? If you send your child, the 2-year-old Katie, this is a green crayon. It's blue. Close enough. They're kind of in the same family. They're both kind of cool and soothing colors. Does that fit? It's either blue or it's not. Okay, and that's what Richard stated before, is that we come across people who are not willing to understand the Bible. Now, that sounds strange because we're talking about people who read the Bible, study the Bible, in their minds follow the Bible, do what the Bible says, and yet there are aspects of the Bible that they don't want to understand. Going back to Richard's comment, I saw your hand, Dirk. Going back to Richard's comment, that for varying reasons, there may be people who come to the Bible without a desire to fully understand the Bible. And one of those reasons would be they know that the Bible condemns some behavior, some belief, something that they are holding on to, and so they don't want to understand the Bible fully because they know there's something there. And that's where this homosexuality movement has come, trying to use the Bible to approve of their actions when they know all the while that it doesn't. Dirk and then Jerry. Yeah. It is certainly deliberate, as amazing as that thought is. Jerry? That's true. When you have groups who make their own translation of the Scripture in order to meet what they want Scripture to say. With their own change. By the way, we're going to get into this later, maybe later in the quarter when we talk, if we ever get to talk about translations. But there's at least two different mindsets in making translations of the Bible that you hold in your lap. There's a mindset that says of the translators that we're going to give a word-by-word translation. We're going to take the original word and we're going to just translate it word-by-word translation. Then there's another approach that is called the dynamic equivalent, where they're going to take what they see here and they're going to give the same kind of thought, a dynamic equivalent of that thought in our language. It's not word for word, but they see this thought and they try to put it into our thoughts. Very subjective in that way. Be careful when you choose a translation. And you can read the preface. We're way off topic here. Read the preface of that translation and see what method, what philosophy these translators had in coming across that translation. Guadalupe.
I just want to read this. Now we can understand what that is saying to us.
Okay. Well, look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul, and we looked at this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the topic of inspiration and how we know that the Bible is inspired, every word of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what you have in this passage is one of the strongest arguments you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. I've got 2 Timothy up here. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I think this is just as strong, if not stronger, than 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about where he got the words that he spoke and he wrote. If you don't have your Bible there, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to comment on the reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "We speak wisdom." What kind of wisdom? Where did they get that wisdom? "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age." We're not speaking the wisdom of this age. Keep reading verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God." We're not speaking to you in what this world thinks is wise. He had already talked about the foolishness of God in the previous chapter. We're speaking to you the wisdom of God. How in the world could Paul say, we are speaking to you the wisdom of God? How did he know it was the wisdom of God? Keep reading. "We speak the wisdom of God," verse 7, "in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." We're running out of time. Skip down to verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Revealed what? The mystery. He has revealed to us these things. If you go back up, sometime when you're studying this passage, underline "the things" from verse 6 down to verse 14. "The things, the things, the things." It's throughout the passage. It's talking about the things of God, the wisdom of God. I have 5 minutes. Wonderful. The things of God. Paul says in verse 10, "God has revealed them to us," the things of God, "through His Spirit." Where did Paul, the apostles, and all the writers of the New Testament, where did they get their words? They got them from the Holy Spirit. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Verse 11, this is where Guadalupe started. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" How do you know what you're thinking? The only entity that knows what you're thinking is your spirit. I don't know what Richard's thinking. I'm thankful for that. I don't know what Richard is thinking. Only Richard's spirit knows what Richard is thinking. Is it possible that I could ever know what Richard is thinking? If Richard uses words to express to me his thoughts, what he is thinking, then I know from now his spirit has expressed them in words to me, and now I know what he's thinking. That's what this is saying in verse 11. Nobody knows what somebody's thinking unless that man tells him, because only his spirit knows. Keep reading in verse 11. "Even so, no one knows," here it is again, "the things of God except the Spirit of God." No one knows what God is thinking except for God's Spirit. "Now, we have received," who is the we? The apostles, those inspired writers of the New Testament, those men who were inspired in the New Testament to speak even and to write. "Now we have received," not the spirit of the world, same thing he said up in verse 6, "not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things of God that have been given freely to us by God." How do we know what God is thinking? His Spirit revealed it to these men who wrote it in the Bible. Verse 13, these things, what things? The wisdom of God. The things that God has revealed unto us. Paul says, these things we, the inspired men, also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not speaking words to you of man, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the way the New King James ends. I think the New American Standard says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words or something like that. And what he's saying is we're taking those thoughts of God that the Spirit of God has given to us, and we are putting words to them so that through the words that are written on these pages and the words that were spoken by the apostles, we could know the things of God. You pick up your Bible. We're not reading the words of men. We're reading the words of God. And Paul says, these are not our words. It's not our wisdom. It's not the world's. This is from God. Now, when you and I pick it up, we have the final revelation of God. It's complete. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. That's what Jude verse 3 says. It's complete. It's final. God is not going to add anything else to it. Now, how can I understand it? Folks, this is not, I wish we're going to run out of time again. This is not as difficult as we make it out to be. Okay? Go to 1 Samuel 15. Y'all got to come back next week because we're just running out of time. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to see something. I got a minute and a half, so turn pages quickly. Don't rip them, but get there. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul gets instructions from God. Do you have any instructions from God? Shake your head up and down. Yes, you're holding it right there in your hands. Saul gets instructions from God, and God tells Saul, we're going to skip down right to the point, verse 3. God says to Saul, now go and attack Amalek. Attack who? Was he specific? Did Saul have the right to go attack the Americans? Amalek. All right. And do what? Utterly destroy. How much? All that they have. And do not do what? Spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. Can you understand that? Is there anything hard in verse 3? I'm not talking about hard to follow, hard to put into practice, hard to, I don't know if I could do that. I'm not talking about that. Can you understand verse 3? Can you understand what God wants Saul to do? Okay. Good. Verse 13. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I have heard? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people what were they not supposed to do? Spare. The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. What were they? I thought verse 3 was easy to understand. What happened? What happened was what's happening today. And I know we're out of time. The second bell is rung. What happened then is what's happening today. Is verse 3 understandable? Could you understand the instructions of God? You know what happened? Man happened. Man got in the way. Man intruded, and what man thought, boy, we don't want, here's the best, we'll take the best, and what will we do? We'll sacrifice it to God. No. The command is utterly destroy. Don't spare anything. But what happened? Man got in the way. Man's thoughts got in the way. What man thought would be a better idea got in the way. And Saul and the people disobeyed God. Was it a problem with, were they just understanding differently? I mean, was Samuel, you know, was Samuel and Saul, were they just understanding God differently? No. Saul was misunderstanding, and we've talked about the fact that some people do it deliberately, misunderstanding, taking what God said and disobeying it to make up the reason for his own good. Folks, that is dangerous because that will cost what did it cost Saul? His throne. What will it cost you today? Your soul. We are out of time, and I am sorry for that. We're going to pick up right here next week.